Okay, I'd like to skip through some of the verses in Acts chapter 2, which Olivia already read. Just highlight them a little bit and then go on from there. This is what we're looking at today,
the event of Pentecost.
Acts 2, 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributed and resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And they were amazed and wondered, saying, "Are not all these speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." They're drunk. People can argue about what really happened on Pentecost to these believers. The sound of the rushing wind, the tongues of flame dancing over their heads, and these languages coming from their untrained mouths. There have been believers, skeptics, and agnostics about these things for 20 centuries. But nobody, not even the most hardened, cynical skeptic, can argue about the fact that this event was the turning point in their lives. It was at this point that these people underwent a total and permanent change. A change like the change Jesus went through when he went down into the waters of his baptism. Remember, he went down into the waters of his baptism, a 30-year-old, pious man who had never done one spectacular thing in all his life. He came up out of the waters of his baptism, the Spirit descended upon him, and he became the Christ, the Anointed One. And suddenly, at that point, his behavior changed. He came out of his obscurity and began to do things that he had never done before. He began to manifest the kingdom of God with a power no prophet before him had ever manifested. Now, this was exactly the same order as we see happening to these believers at Pentecost. This was their time to emerge in the same way. And it was like a resurrection. They came up out of their obscurity, and they began to experience and manifest a change in their speech and action that was absolutely convincing. That now they began to act and speak in such a way that multitudes were shaken and thousands were drawn into the kingdom. Now, of course, they were believers before Pentecost. And of course, they had experienced and done things in the dimension of the kingdom of God prior to Pentecost. But on Pentecost, the life of the kingdom entered into the vessel of their bodies. And they became anointed ones. Their light had come and began now to shine. And the change in them was very, very, very obvious. Reading on in the second chapter of Acts. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yea, and on my men servants and maid servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon into blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and manifest day. And it shall be that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Most of us in this gathering have experienced in our own lives, directly, firsthand, this spirit that we're reading about in Acts chapter 2. We have seen miracles in our lives. We have tasted the supernatural. We have had prayers answered. We have done exploits in the kingdom. And yet, as we read this second chapter of Acts, we have to admit that there is something going on in here that is beyond our present experience. There is something in this second chapter of Acts that we don't have yet and that we desperately need. And we need it not 5 years down the road, we need it now. I mean, example, people are coming to us for spiritual bread, living bread, and how many times our cupboards are bare? You know, they're actually begging for a living word and we don't seem to have it. Plus the fact that multitudes keep walking past us in the world, weighed down by discouragement and fear and despair and delusion. We can't even get their attention. We try to talk to them about the things of the kingdom of God, and they aren't listening. Somehow or other, we're not getting it across to them. Now, the authority of heaven that we honor and recognize and worship, that authority needs to descend upon us as a body. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, he said to the disciples. We need that power. Now, it's true. Pentecost was not something that these people caused to happen. God made it happen. They didn't bring it on. God brought it on. Nor did they earn it. They didn't earn it. It was a gift of grace. It was just as much a gift of grace as the cross itself. All these people did was wait and pray and expect and believe, and then it came. And when the Spirit came, there was no question at all. There was no argument about whether it had really happened or not. Was that for real? Did this happen? Are you sure? Do you know whether you have the Holy Spirit? Nobody was asking that question then. It was so clear and so obvious, nobody could miss it. Now, if it is true that there's something in the second chapter of Acts that we don't have yet and that we need, power. And if it is true that this can't be forced, we can't make it happen, we can't earn it or buy it or deserve it or fake it. It has to come from God's hand. Then what do we do? To open the door so that God can cause his Spirit to move upon us with the same authority and power they had. What do we do so that he can work this work in our midst? In Acts chapter 2 and also in Luke chapter 11, we are told certain things. Three things, really, that we offer to God, that we can offer to God, which are within our power to offer up to God as an act of worship. And the assurance given in both these passages is that if we offer these three things to God, we can absolutely expect that he will anoint his people, us, with the Holy Spirit in fullness, without limit. Three things. First, we offer up to him lives that are turned toward the kingdom. Second, we offer up to him lives that are separate to the kingdom. And third, we offer up to him lives that are dependent, utterly dependent, upon the kingdom. First, we offer up to him lives that are turned to the kingdom. Reading from Acts chapter 2, verse 37. At the end of Peter's sermon, now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." "What shall we do?" They cried, and Peter answered, "Repent." Which means, turn. Turn your life around. Change the direction of your life. You're going your own way. You may even be doing your own religious thing. Or your churchy thing. But now he says, turn back this way. With your mind, with your heart, with your will. It's like renouncing Babylon and all its works and all its ways. Turning away from Babylon. And from now on, it's going to be the kingdom. The kingdom, the new Jerusalem, Jesus. When Jesus, for instance, said to Peter, "Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these fish?" Jesus was asking Peter to turn away from the fish to him. Or when he said to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. One thing is needful." He's asking Martha to turn away from the kitchen and all her anxieties about what's going to happen tomorrow and what people are thinking of her cooking to him. When he says to the young ruler, "Go, sell everything you got. Give it away and come and follow me." He's asking this man to turn away from his Lord, the dollar bill, to Jesus. When Daniel, in Babylon, right in the middle of Babylon, right there in the Capitol building, stops three times a day, goes to his house, opens the window facing southwest toward Jerusalem and prays, he's turning away from Babylon to the New Jerusalem. And he's doing this over and over and over again. Turning, turning, turning. It's the only way this man could keep his sanity and his vision in the midst of Babylon. It's the only way you and I can do it too. To repent means more than to feel sorry for the mess we've made of our lives. To repent means turn from the mess and turn toward. And if you have to do it 1,000 times a day, good. Keep doing it. Keep turning, keep turning, keep turning until this is your second nature. Until finally this is the North Pole now and not Babylon. These people on Pentecost were doing that. These were people who had turned their lives. Jesus had disciplined them and taught them for 3.5 years. But especially now during these 10 days between Ascension and Pentecost, they were turning and they were turned. This is all that matters anymore, just the kingdom. Secondly, we offer lives that are separate to the kingdom. From that same passage again, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." To be baptized means more than to be just under the water. To be baptized means to be separated to the one into whom you've been baptized. You've been buried with Jesus under this water. Your sins are washed away, but now you belong to him. If my life still belongs to Babylon, my baptism is meaningless. My baptism makes sense regardless of how much water was used or when it took place. Only, it makes sense, only if my life now belongs to Jesus. From Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we then say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death. that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too should walk in newness of life. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, if I'm dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, this means I'm separated. I'm separated from Babylon. I'm in Babylon, but I don't belong to Babylon anymore. And that's very clear to me. It must be clear to me that I'm crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. I'm a speckled bird. I'm an oddball. I'm walking around with a wounded thigh, like Jacob, after he wrestled with the angel. He had this wounded thigh that made him look a little different from everybody else. But now he's Israel, the man of God, the man who wrestles with God. And likewise for you and me, there must be clear-cut a separation. Now, people are trying to do it with a monastic lifestyle or some other kind of communal lifestyle. Whatever help, praise God for that. But we need to do it right in the middle of Babylon. We need to see ourselves and reckon ourselves daily as separate. That this is not my home anymore. I don't belong here. My loyalty, my citizenship, my commonwealth is in heaven. And heaven not at some fairyland far away, but heaven is the kingdom of God where my Lord reigns and where the Spirit brings the life of heaven right down into my life every day. Separate. They were separate, those people. And we need to be too. Finally, we offer to him lives that are utterly dependent upon the kingdom. Reading from this familiar passage in Luke 11, verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And here's a picture of dependency. Children asking their father and getting, you know, not stones and scorpions and serpents, but something good. And here we're dependent upon God for more than bread and fish and eggs. Now we're dependent on God for His life. The life of His Spirit. This becomes our life. Our way of life, to say with our hearts all the time, every day, every hour, apart from you, O Lord, there is no health in me. Apart from your Spirit, there is no life in me. Apart from your Spirit, there is no wisdom in me. I must have your Spirit fresh now. And when that's really the cry of my heart, you know, when I'm dependent, utterly dependent to the point of desperation, the Spirit comes. So we're not living in a different dispensation. We're living in the age of the Spirit, which began on Pentecost and continues until the Lord comes back. In this age, the one source of life, vision, power to know and love Jesus, power to manifest Jesus to the world, comes only from the Spirit. He is the one and only source we have. Scripture won't come alive without the Spirit. Nothing makes any sense without the Spirit. And the Spirit comes with great power to those who mean business. It is the Spirit who is saying to the body of Christ on earth at this hour, arise, shine, for your light has come. And it is the Spirit who enables us to rise and shine and draw the nations to the brightness of our rising. The Spirit is not far away. He's in our midst. He's in our midst. And He will move within us and upon us with a power such as we have never known if together, we will turn toward Him and His light. Separate ourselves together away from Babylon toward His Christ. And together ask and ask and ask and keep asking for the Spirit, the power he promised, until it comes. And it will come. It will. It will. Let's just take some time in total silence now. Just let the Spirit speak to our hearts.